Dr. Paul Pettit serves as our Director of Placement, and he serves also as Adjunct Professor in our Pastoral Ministries Department, in the Educational Ministries and Leadership Department, as well as in the Media Arts and Worship. So he sort of switch hits in all of those different areas depending on the course. And we're grateful to have him. He holds a degree from the University of Kansas, as well as Moody Bible Institute's Advanced Studies Program. He earned both his THM from DTS, as well as his DMIN degree. His background includes experience as a sportscaster, an author, a speaker. He's authored and co-authored several books, including Congratulations, You're Gonna Be a Dad, Dynamic Dads, How to Be a Hero to Your Kids, and Congratulations, You've Got Tweens. He has somewhat of an ability to speak to that. He has five children, and they range from around 25 to 16. They live in Rockwall, and he's married to his wife, Pam. And he loves developing emerging leaders. He loves to play golf, and he enjoys barbecue, just in case you needed to take him out for lunch. Would you welcome Dr. Paul Pettit to our platform this morning?
Thank you, Dr. Bailey. What an honor to get to speak to you guys today. And I'm just so thankful that the protesters weren't because I'm speaking. We rarely get protesters here, so when I walked out of my office, I thought, are they for me? Also, I want to introduce my wife, Pam. Speaking of pro-life, my wife is a neonatal nurse practitioner. Stand up, Pam. A neonatal nurse practitioner, that's the premature babies, just 1 pound, 2 pounds, a baby that you can hold in your hand. And she's actually on call right now, so she's assured me that if she gets up and walks out, it's not because of my talk today, it's because she has to help go deliver a baby, sometimes help with premature babies. And it's ironic that our protesters are here today when families in this room are so pro-life, but we'll pray for them. How many of you have ever been to a professional golf tournament? Raise your hand up real high. A professional golf tournament. Okay, good. A few of you. Professional golf tournaments. Now, I know what you're thinking. You watch it on TV on Sunday afternoon, and what happens? You kind of fall asleep. You doze off. But if you ever get the chance to attend a professional golf tournament, they're amazing. Players show up for these tournaments from all over the world. These players are playing for millions of dollars. Now, it's beautiful out there. There's green grass and beautiful blue water, but it does get tiring. It is hard to walk and follow these pro golfers. Unlike a stadium, like a football game or a basketball game where you're seated the whole time, when you're at a professional golf tournament, you're in a lot of transition. You're getting up, you're sitting down, you're moving to the next hole, you're trying to get a good angle. And I have a little chair that I've brought that I want to show you that just brings back so many memories. It's my little golf tournament chair that I take with me. And you laugh. I know you laugh. And when I've taken students from here to these pro golf tournaments, they laugh also. When I've taken my own kids to pro golf tournaments, they laugh. But it doesn't take long. If you're there 4 hours, 5 hours, and it's not real sturdy, but I'll show you how it works. It's just, you can just sit and watch. See, I almost fell down right there. And you can kind of rest your back for a few minutes. But it's not real sturdy. You don't want to lean on it. You don't want to depend on it. But it doesn't take long. After 4 hours, students will go, hey, can I use your little chair? Like, oh, okay, now you want my chair. Yeah, now you were laughing at my chair a few minutes ago, but now you want it. And my kids, you know, they say, Dad, don't bring the chair. Come on, this is for like senior citizens. Dad, don't bring the chair, Dad. And I'm like, no, I'm bringing the chair. Well, attending a professional golf tournament has, in some ways, these parallels to attending here at Dallas Seminary. Students come from all over the world. It costs millions of dollars to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And it is a long walk. It is difficult. There are hard classes. You get tired. You need something to lean on. You need something to depend in. You need something you can trust in. This is good for its purpose. This has its use. But this is not something you would really want to drive a stake in the ground and depend on and trust in. In the same way, your learning here, your understanding here, your knowing here is good. It has its purpose. But our passage today from this wisdom writer is going to tell us that even your learning here, even your own knowledge, even your own understanding is not something that ultimately you can trust in totally, that you can totally depend on. Today, we're talking about trusting in times of transition. Some of you have come here from the marketplace. That was a huge transition. Some of you moved here and bought a house. Some of you moved here maybe deciding which degree program to go into, which future Christian ministry should I get involved in. Those are all incredible transitions. Some of you are here, maybe you're expecting a baby for the first time. Some of you are here are dating and you wish for marriage. For you, a goal is maybe to get married. That happens here sometimes. There's dating that goes on here at Dallas Seminary. It's okay, it's legal. But during these times of transition is when we really have to trust. You know, in the running of the race, the relay race, what's the most dangerous time? In the relay race, it's when it's in the transition. It's when they pass that baton. Well, where can we find some advice on this? Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Turn in your copy of the scriptures. I know today it could be your iPad, it could be your tablet, it could be your Apple Watch, whatever you have, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because we want everybody to be able to see this. I want everybody to be able to see Proverbs 3 and let your eyes run down to verse 5 and 6. Written by Solomon to his son, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths smooth. We're going to look at two questions in our brief time this morning. We're going to ask and answer these two questions. First, who or what should you depend on during these times of transition? If it's not your learning here, if it's not your studies here, if it's not the knowledge you brought to seminary, if it's not your grades, if it's not maybe your relatives back home, your family, who or what should you trust in during these times of transition? And secondly, what will be the result of that trusting? What can you reasonably expect to happen as a result of trusting? How many of you grew up with something like this in your house? The old cross stitch, maybe a poster on the wall. This passage is so familiar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I know I grew up with something like this in my house, but this verse actually caused me problems as I was growing up. It's sort of mysterious. It's sort of spooky. I took the Lord's knowing, my knowing of him, I took his knowledge, and I took my own understanding, my own learning, and I put those in opposition. And I didn't think I could really learn anything outside of the truth of God's word. So when I encountered science or studied at university, I thought, well, this is, you know, secular knowledge. This is learning. This is the world's knowledge. But this is God's knowledge. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We live as if, sometimes I'm in the world, sometimes I have to follow my own learning, sometimes I have to follow my own understanding. But then at other times, I can really trust in God. I can really know God. I can really know God's word. But this passage does not set up that way at all. I'm going to show you from this passage how that knowledge that we gain here is incorporated in our trust in the Lord. And especially that second part of that verse. You see it there? This is in the King James Version. It says what? The result is he will direct your paths. Wow. I remember just getting out of high school, maybe going to college, that first job interview, where should I work? And I remember thinking, I guess I just go passive here. I just kind of go in automaton mode and he'll direct me. He'll open a door. He'll guide me. And for many of us, we do that. I work in the placement office. I counsel with students all day long. And sometimes they'll tell me, we're just waiting. I'll say, that's good. I'm glad you're waiting. Tell me what you're doing. Do you have a resume together? Are you emailing churches? Are you talking to groups? No, we're just waiting. I go, wait, let me get this straight. Like, I mean, you're talking to headhunters, right? I mean, you've got friends. You're trying to decide where to work. No. I'm just trusting. I'm just waiting. We've decided we're not going to do anything. We're just going to wait for some church to make an offer to us. Wow. What does that verse say about that strategy? Well, to understand this verse and really to learn what it means, all of you have had Bible study methods. You know about inclusio. We want to look at what does this book mean, first of all. The genre is wisdom literature. So to understand this verse, you have to understand the book. You guys know that. Inclusio is a bracketing. It's a concentric principle. It's the start of the book and the end of the book match, so it shows you a theme that runs through the whole book. Well, what is a theme that runs through the whole book of Proverbs? At the front end of the book, Proverbs 1:7, right, 1:17, right off the bat, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our awe of the Lord, our reverence of the Lord, our trust in the Lord, that's the starting point for wisdom. You can't have wisdom without that overall knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And how does the book end? At the very end of the book, Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, there it is again, the fear of the Lord. So you see it there at the front of the book and at the very end of the book. The whole book is themed around your fear of the Lord. That's where the wisdom starts. Now, within this section, though, we have to go a little bit deeper. Just in Proverbs 1 through 9, this section is a father talking to his son. Hear, my son. It's an older, wiser man talking to a younger, inexperienced man, maybe an innocent man. And you know, in Jewish cultures, a boy becomes a man around age 13 at a bar mitzvah. He would have been accepted into the company of men. So maybe this young man receiving this advice is maybe 11, 12 years old, possibly. And an older man is coming alongside of him saying, know these things. Know these things about how you can gain wisdom, how you can gain understanding. But who or what are you going to trust in during this time of transition? How many of you have ever been around adolescents? Okay, we have some middle school pastors here. I heard a guy the other day call them semi-human. You know, they're kind of part, as we're in adolescence, we're kind of part human, you know? We're in fact, that book that we worked on was called Tweens, because you're in that in-between stage. You're not really a child, but you're not really an adult yet. You're trying on new identities. And it's interesting that the writer here, Solomon, speaking to his son, says, trust in the Lord. Solomon doesn't assume that his son is going to trust the Lord. First of all, there were other gods that Solomon's son could have chosen. There were other religions. Sure, the Israel cultus is a monotheistic religion, but don't think that Solomon's son didn't hear stories, didn't hear from his neighbors, didn't hear from tribes maybe moving through, hearing about the Ashtaroths, hearing about the Baals, hearing about Chemosh, hearing about Dagon, other gods that he would have been tempted to worship. Solomon doesn't take that for granted. He tells his son, trust in Yahweh. Trust in I Am. Trust in Adonai, the Lord. Second of all, Solomon doesn't assume that his son might not trust his own understanding. I mean, Solomon's son comes from pretty good bloodlines, right? How much wisdom did Solomon have? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. So you can see Solomon might have been tempted to say, trust in me. trust in my wisdom, son. See? Now, this might have been hard for Solomon's son. For example, just a few verses earlier, Solomon says, you should only be with your wife alone. Only be with one woman. Only be with your wife. Drink water, he says, from your own cistern. Fresh water from your own well. But you know, and I know, that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You think Solomon's son might have been tempted to say, okay, let me get this straight, Dad. I'm supposed to be with one woman for life. You were with 1,000 women. He could have been tempted to say, I reject this wisdom. I reject this God, Yahweh. And Solomon, as a wise father, instructs his son, trust in the Lord. How much should he trust in the Lord? With all you've got, son. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. And whatever you do, don't trust in your own understanding. When you're in these times of transition, some of you, maybe you get a paperback and you get a D on it. And that D, you know, you kid yourself, hey, D for diploma. You know, hey, you get a C on that. You're thinking about PhD studies. Maybe you're praying about going on for further study and you get a C. You know, and you laugh, hey, C for certificate. And then, but late at night, you look and you go, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can cut this. Some of you are here, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're thinking, I thought seminary, when I came here, I thought it was just going to be one glorious Bible study. I thought these people over here fairly walked on air. I thought these professors were just the wisest people in the whole universe. I thought they never had any problems. I thought they never had any struggles. I thought, well, they don't need to trust. I mean, they teach at Dallas Theological Seminary. I remember when I went to my first faculty meeting prayer request. Wow. The burdens, the struggles, people passing away, people in early stages of breast cancer, someone with an older parent who's just become unresponsive, someone whose daughter is having GI problems, someone who gave birth premature, someone from India, someone who underwent a long and complicated surgery for breast cancer. I thought, why? They too have to trust in the Lord with all of their heart, and they can't lean on their own understanding. Now, what does this look like, though, if we put them in opposition to each other, if we put them beside each other? And I'd like to thank my friend Dave Hummel for helping me make this incredible slide. Watch this. I don't want you to miss it. If you're on Instagram right now or Twitter, look up here, okay? Look up here. I know some of you people in the back. My trust in God. This is our injunction. This is what the verse is talking about. This is what Solomon's talking about. Trust in God, right? But also we're talking about our own understanding. Now, let me just say from the outset, your own understanding is not bad. It's okay for its purpose. Your understanding is useful, but watch this. Our understanding in its context is a part of our overall trust in the Lord. This was the learning I got when I studied this passage. You know, I got that call about a semester ago, and they said, we'd like you to speak in chapel. And, you know, you just get so scared. You're like, wow, what could I say? And I said, since I'm helping all these people in placement with guidance issues, where should you go to work in churches? What mission should you go with? And everybody was always asking me, how do I know God's will? How do I learn God's will? How do I discern God's will? I wanted to go to this passage, and I wanted to study, you know, use my Hebrew. I wanted to study, how does God direct our paths? How does that happen? And you know what the verse told me? I was asking a question of the verse that the verse wasn't answering. The verse doesn't tell you how he directs your path. The verse doesn't tell you how he leads. He just says, trust. That's a hard answer to tell people. Some of you may miss that. I want to do it again. My trust. Watch this. This is your trust in God. This is your trust in God. And it's good for what it's worth. This is your understanding. This is how you think the world ought to work. This is how you think seminary should go for you. This is your future plans. Now, is it bad to have future plans? No, it's great to have future plans, but we should hold them loosely, trusting in the Lord. And our understanding is a part of our overall trust in the Lord. Don't let your own understanding supersede your trusting, your relying, your submission to God. Well, knowing and trusting are two different things. Have you figured that out? I can know about you, but I may not trust you. This is the same with dating. I want to talk about those two areas of dating and also placement. You know, in dating, sometimes we just need to get to know the other person. I had someone on campus tell me the other day that a guy asked her out and said, I just want to go to Starbucks. And she thought, what could go wrong? And she's sitting there at Starbucks enjoying her triple frappe with whipped cream and all that. And halfway through this Starbucks date, the guy looked her right in the eyes and he said, I sense that the Lord is telling me to marry you. Yep, he went there. And you know what this, now you laugh, but it's the laughter of an invocation, right? You've been there, you've heard those stories. And the young lady here, without missing a beat, said, that's so weird, because I feel like the Lord is urging you to take me home right now. Wow. Knowing and trusting are two different things. It's good to go on dates. You should go on a date and just say, let's just have fun. Let's go line dancing. I've heard some of you go square dancing. That's fun. Get to know each other. Know your potential marriage partner. Know them. But trusting them is a different thing. I can know about God, but do I trust God? You've come here to learn about God and acquire facts about God, but do you really lean on him? Do you trust him, especially in those times of transition? I know the Dallas Cowboys. I don't trust the Dallas Cowboys. Knowing and trusting are two completely different things. But what will be the result of our trusting? Let's say we do step out on a limb. Let's say we drive a stake in the ground and we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with everything I've got. What can we expect to be the results of that trusting? Well, first, if you set out on this journey of trusting him, you'll get to know him better. What a blessing. See, the more I know you, the more I trust you. And the more I trust you, the more I know you. My wife and I, in October, have been married 25 years. Come on. 25 years. And sometimes it feels like we're just getting started. Sometimes it feels like I have so much more to learn about her. Now, she can trust me completely. She knows all about me. But sometimes she's a mystery. I can't wait for the next 25 years. I can't wait for learning more about her, trusting her more. And that's how our relationship with our Lord should be. We've come a long way, but we've got so much more to go. We've got so much more trust, don't we? We've got so much more knowledge to learn. And the more you learn, the more you know. The more you know, the more you trust. The more you trust, the more you know. That's a benefit of trusting in God. That's a result of trusting him. But there's also another. And he will, what? He'll do something. But here is where we have to use our textual criticism. I mean, the text gets really interesting here, and you can see it here in different translations. For example, the NIV says, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. The word here is straight, sometimes used as smooth. So I like all four of these translations. I think these are positive translations, the English Standard Version. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. The Aramaic Bible in plain English. I thought, how could we get much more plainer than the Bible in plain English? And I like the way it emphasizes the emphatic use of the pronoun here. Do you see the him, the pronoun? It's in the emphatic position. So it's saying, he himself will do it. You don't have to be the one that always directs your paths and guides your paths. You have a plan. You have a goal. But the pronoun he is in the emphatic position. He himself will do it. Wow. Know him in all your ways, and he straightens your path. Do you see the cause effect there in the Aramaic Bible? Know him in all your ways, and he straightens your path. And then the NET Bible, sometimes referred to as the Dallas Seminary Bible. Acknowledge him in all your ways. That word acknowledge is a little bit unfortunate. It's like a hat tip. Hey, I scored a touchdown. A little something for the man upstairs. Hey, a little tip on the table. Acknowledge him. That word means trust him totally. It's so much more than just acknowledge. The word means know him. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. Now, based on the King James Bible, we still get this idea of prescription versus description. You study that also in probably in Bible study methods. Is this verse prescriptive or is it descriptive? Remember that? Prescriptive. Here's a prescription from a doctor. Go do this. Descriptive, looking back. That's describing the action. You've heard that old joke. A guy says, that's it. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm going to flip the Bible. Whatever pages open up, I'm going to do it. And he puts his finger down and it says what? And Judas went out and hung himself. You'll need to know at that point, is this prescriptive or is this descriptive? And you've heard the other part of it too, right? He's so flustered. He says, well, I'm going to start over. It didn't work that time. And he flips back a few pages and he puts his finger down and it says, whatever thou findest to do, do it quickly. He needs to know right then. That's descriptive. It's describing an action that happened to Judas. In this verse, most conservative Bible scholars feel like this action is descriptive. We can look back and see in our life how God has led us. But it's not so much prescriptive. We're not to look forward and predict what God might do in our life. And it's picked up there in a couple of other versions. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right path. Wow, that seems mysterious, doesn't it? That seems spooky. Even the Living Translation, seek his will. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Wow. I mean, all I have to do with people is put the two churches in front of them. Well, here you go. You could be the youth pastor at this church. You could be the children's pastor at this church. Let's pray, and when we're done, you get to choose. And we're going to lean on this. We're going to trust that God will show you the right way. Well, I'm being a little bit harsh, but we do wrestle with this and we do struggle with this. One of the books I've been studying is by a famous Hebrew scholar, Hebrew linguist, former professor here at Dallas Seminary, the great Bruce Waltke. And in the title of the book, Finding the Will of God, that's how you sell a lot of books. If you could write a book called How to Find the Will of God, you sell a lot of books. But notice the subtitle. Do you see it there? A pagan notion. That adds some intrigue to this, doesn't it? A pagan notion. In fact, in the contents, you can see his plan of action when he says God's program of guidance. For example, one chapter is entitled, Read Your Bible. One chapter is entitled, Develop a Heart for God. One chapter is entitled, Seek Wise Counsel. Doesn't that sound a little more down to earth? Let me read a paragraph from Dr. Waltke. What does it mean to find God's will? The word finding we normally use in the sense of learning or obtaining or attaining to God's mind. When we seek to find God's will, we are attempting to discover hidden knowledge by supernatural activity. If we are going to find his will on one specific choice, we will have to penetrate the divine mind to get his decision. Finding, in this sense, is really a form of divination. The reliance on special signs from God is the mark of the immature believer. And, you know, we feel guilty because you've probably done it, right? You say, Lord, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, Lord, the first thought that comes into your mind, I'm going to do it. I talked to a guy the other day. He's going to the Northeast. I said, man, that's great. We need more effective churches in the Northeast. I saw him a week later. He said, man, we've changed our plans. We're going to Alabama. I said, what? Why is that? You've been planning for the Northeast. You've been praying about the Northeast. He said, we prayed and we got in our car and the first song that came on was Sweet Home Alabama. Now you laugh, but sometimes you do that, don't you? Lord, show me the way. Lord, show me the one. And we seek some sort of special sign from God, some sort of hidden knowledge, instead of walking in wisdom, walking with wise people. One of the words that this semantic range includes is welcoming a dignitary. He will, and it says the people would go out and sometimes smooth out the path, remove obstacles, make a smooth path for a visiting dignitary. Literally, they would take a carpet and lay it out in front of the meeting place so the dignitary would walk in on a fine carpet. I love that image. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he'll lay out for you a red carpet. We can't predict that. We can't look forward and say, where's my red carpet? But we can look back. We can look back and say, look how the Lord has led me in amazing ways. My life has fallen, David said, along amazing lines. Has there been hard times? Oh, yeah. We've known a few. Is it difficult studying here at Dallas Seminary? Yeah. Is it expensive? Yeah. But you can look for the Lord to go before you. You can look for the Lord to lay out a red carpet. Last week or so, we had an expert here on subsidiary focal integration. I had no idea what she was talking about. But it sounds good when you go back for the Thanksgiving break. You know, hey, pass the sweet potatoes. And by the way, have you heard about subsidiary focal integration? Makes you look really good. But I really wanted to understand what she was talking about. What she's talking about is, for example, learning to ride a bike. She used that as an example. What's subsidiary is your feet, the pedals. That's the subsidiary part of this plan. When I've taught five kids how to ride a bike. And you know what they do? They get on the bike and they look at their feet, right? Because it feels so awkward. They're like, you're looking at yourself pedaling. You know how it looks. But then what happens when they focus on their feet? Crash. That's what happens when you totally trust in your own plans. And sometimes they look at their hands. Well, I'm riding a bike, and they're focused on their hands. Look, it's working. But yet, they're not looking off into the distance. When you ride a bike, what's subsidiary is the action on the bike, the hands on the bike, the feet on the pedals. What should be focal when you're riding a bike? Some point in the distance. When you ride a bike, it's all integrated. It's all working together. I'm not focused on my feet. I'm not focused on my hands. I'm focused on that point in the future. And what happens when all three of those things come together? You're riding a bike. You ever seen a little 3 or 4 year old that learns how to ride a bike for the first time? Freedom. They can leave the driveway. They can go down to the end of the street. You ever seen a teenager the first time they get handed the car keys? That's dangerous. That'll increase your prayer life. You know what they say? Teenagers, I can leave. I can drive myself. And sometimes when they first teach, I've taught 5 kids how to drive a car also. And sometimes they look at their feet. Okay, we're ready to go? Yeah, I'm just looking where the brake is. I'm just, hey, look up here. Hey. Well, I got to figure out which one's the clutch and which one's... See, we're focused on the subsidiary and we're not focused on the object that we need to be. The integration is you're riding a bicycle. So with this verse, to use subsidiary, focal, integration, what's subsidiary? Your own understanding. It's important, but it's not what we're to focus on. Someone said, don't get wrapped up in yourself. It makes an awful small package. Subsidiary. It's subsidiary. What's focal? What should we be looking at? What should we be focused on? The Lord. The Lord. Your trust in the Lord during these times of transition. And then what happens then if you know your own understanding, but you focus on the Lord? This verse says, God will, and then the text goes crazy there, but it says, He'll smooth out your path. He'll go before you. He can open doors. He can remove obstacles. His direct involvement. I found grace in Proverbs 3. This is God's involvement. God gets intimately involved in your life. Can you believe that? If you trust Him with all your heart, the Bible says He will involve Himself in your life. Wow. The God of the universe would deign to come down and involve Himself in your life and my life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How can we do this? One way is worship. Am I seeing this open door as an act of worship? Another way would be investigate. Look at this opportunity. Is it a good one? Is it a good fit? Third would be to serve. Put a towel over your arm and just serve. I talked to a church just the other day and they said, we would like some students to just come and serve. Just learn about what we're doing here at our church. I thought that was a pretty frank answer. Finally, is there some evidence that this is a good plan? Have you talked to some wise counselors? Have you talked to some people that have been there before? That's the way to do the job search. That's the way to do placement. That's the way to do, Lord, where are you leading me? Now, also, you can go back, though, and do this with dating as well. Let's say you're dating, and you say, does this person I'm dating, do we engage more in worship or less in worship when I'm with this person? Am I helping to lead this person closer to the Lord, or when I'm with this person, are they leading me farther away from the Lord? Is there worship involved? Second, when you're dating, you should investigate. Is this a good fit? She wants to have 2 kids, and you want to have 22 kids. You need to talk about that. She loves the outdoors, and frankly, you hate the outdoors. Think about that. Investigate. And then serve. When I'm with this person, am I able to serve them? Because dating leads to marriage, and marriage is all about service. Am I serving my spouse? Am I loving them well? And then this last one is you're dating. Well, is there any reality to this potential relationship? What does that spell? Are you making a wise decision? That's what the whole book is based on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you making a wise decision? Priscilla Shire was asked to be in a movie, and she had never been in a movie. She's a graduate of Dallas Seminary. She speaks at conferences across the country. I'd never been in a movie. So she was nervous, but she said, I decided to step out in faith. I decided to trust the Lord. And the movie was called The War Room. And it became the number one selling movie in the whole country. And Priscilla Shire, Dr. Tony Evans' daughter, said, You don't need to have it all figured out in order to move forward. I love that line. You don't need to have it all figured out in order to move forward. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. Know him. And he'll get you home safe.